Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Dean, this isn't even hooked up. Is that on? This one's not on. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. And Romans 16, the last three verses in Romans. Ephesians 3, read the first 12 verses of chapter 3, and then Romans 16. Okay, Ephesians 3, 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye heard of the dispensation of grace, of God, which is given me to you word. Notice the word dispensation there. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, excuse me, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Okay, Romans 16. The last three verses in Romans 16. Notice something is kept secret since the foundation of the world. So righteous and unrighteous alike under the Old Testament covenant were not made privy to this knowledge. It's been hid. It was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. After Paul got saved, he had a private tutoring job as a tutor of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord adjusted some of his doctrine. Romans 16:25. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now Paul even calls this gospel his. That's how personal it is. That's what we call the gospel of Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Notice the wording. There's a mystery and it's been secret. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this, and I do pray you'd help us to see that all the Bible is for us, but some of it's not to us. And that also is focused upon our prayers. And I do pray you'd help us to not only pray, but pray biblical prayers, pray scriptural. And I do pray you'd help us to understand what it means to truly pray and to pray right things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in both places you see that something was secret, something was hid. Meaning the prophets in the Old Testament, Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, all those guys, they were not privy of this knowledge. It was hid to them. It was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. After he got saved in Acts 9, he took a trip down to Mount Sinai, down into that area. He said he went to Arabia, and I dare say that he spent 40 days on that mountain with God, with Jesus Christ, as Moses did in the Old Testament, 40 days and 40 nights, getting the doctrines for the Old Testament covenants. I would dare say Paul spent that time in the same area getting the doctrines for the New Testament Christians. And it has some variations with the Old Testament. Now you'll notice in chapter 3, verse 2 of Ephesians, you'll see a word there, dispensation. Very important word, found four times in the Bible. Dispensations is understanding the dispensations in the Bible. Now you'll have a group of people generally will call themselves Bereans. I don't know if you ever encountered them. They are usually what we call hyper-dispensationalists. A hyper-dispensationalist will somebody will take history throughout time as far as the Bible history and put it in certain categories where this operated here. There's an age called conscience. There's an age called the patriarchs. There's an age called government. There's an age called the law. There's an age called grace and then so forth. How many of you ever heard anything like that? Okay, Scofield has written some of these things. Now, a hyper-dispensationalist who will take that to an extreme will tell you that you are limited to reading Romans to Philemon. Now, that's in a real extreme. So they will take all those Bible truths from all parts of the Bible and push it down to Romans, Philemon, and that's all you get to read. That's a hyper-dispensationalist. Now, they do have a truth, but they take that thing to an extreme. Mr. Scofield is probably the one who was the one that made it more acceptable, I guess you could say, or popular. I'm not sure exactly the words I want, where it's publicized more. But yet there's flaws in that system when you put it in ages. Now, we study the Bible, and we divide the scriptures according to dispensations, and the dispensations are based upon the covenants in the Bible where some of them overlap. The law can be put in a time period, but that's about the only one. Grace is in this Bible from cover to cover. You cannot limit grace to the New Testament church age. Now, if a guy was a hyper-dispensationalist, if you would, go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Now, most people approach the Bible, I'm not saying good or bad, most churches approach the Bible through a devotional viewpoint. They will look at things devotionally, spiritually, or practically speaking. Very few approach the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint. I'll give you an example of that as we come through. Now, if I was a hyper-dispensationalist and I was going through Romans, and I read Romans 15, verse 4, and I read this, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Well, what was written aforetime? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. What was written aforetime? Matthew, Mark, Luke. According to Paul's writings, we are responsible to read and study the Old Testament. So hyper-dispensationalists would be wrong on that. But notice the wording, though. It says those things were written for our doctrine. It didn't say doctrine, did it? It was written for our learning, and because if we can learn some things, we get comfort and patience. That comes by reading some things in the Old Testament. There's another verse like that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Often when somebody props up a system, usually a false system, with some Bible verses, if you go right back to those Bible verses or right to the system that they try to prop up, you read exactly what they say, you'll find something that counters what they want you to teach. Now, basically, what the Lord has done is he has taken some doctrines of the Old Testament and then he had put some variations on them, and he has chosen the Apostle Paul to be the standard for doctrine for a New Testament Christian. Paul is the one that said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." So we follow Christ by following Paul, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Again, if one of these Bereans or a hyper-dispensationalist would read this verse, it says, "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." If you read the preceding verses, he's dealing with Old Testament stories. And so he says that what those things are written for, it's so you and I can learn something. It's for our admonition. It's not for our doctrine. See? It's The exact wording. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, he also says that you and I ought to read the words of Jesus Christ. So that'd be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, hyper-dispensationalists are usually hyper-Calvinist. They usually go together. Okay, but even at that, now, basically what I want to show you is that the Bible, all the Bible is for you and I, but some of it's not to you. If you get a letter in the mail and it's got the last name, like we get some letters from Rick Newton, and it will say the Hoffmans. Now everything that's in that envelope, I get to read. But then there's something will be in that envelope that will say Dave, some will say Jan, some will say Heidi. Now I get to read the whole thing because all of that letter's for me. But some of it's not to me. If he would say, Jan, I need this, blah, 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 I ain't going to do it because it's not written to me. See, it's written to her specifically. The Bible's that way. This book right here covers about 7,000 years of history through different times and different ages, and it's got seven major covenants. Anybody who reads the Bible sees at least two covenants called Old Testament, New Testament. A testament is synonymous with the word covenant. Now, if you ever deal with somebody and they say that they obey all the Bible, you're dealing with a bald-faced liar. If they say that we apply all the Bible to myself, you're again dealing with a bald-faced liar. Either they are lying purposely or they don't know they're lying. Now, I want to show you some places that if you try to apply yourself, you're going to be in deep trouble. Try the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Pious Christians like to say, I obey the Sermon of the Mount. Liberals, they like to go with the Sermon of the Mount where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But they ignore the hellfire that Jesus Christ mentioned in Matthew 5. They want to take all the positive stuff. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is that true today? Okay, let's say you got a court battle and somebody's fighting to get your land and you walk in court and say, Judge, I'm meek. And the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He said, oh, that's wonderful. I'm going to take my steamroller and roll it right over you, make you flat as a pancake. You ain't going to get anything. You got to defend your property. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Has anybody in this room ever seen God? Now, I knew I was preaching at a bunch of wicked people. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, has the devil seen God? Now, don't change the words. Don't try to spiritualize it. Has the devil seen God? Well, of course he has. He must be more pure in heart than I am. But you see, when you read these words, you got to ask yourself, who's talking and to whom is he talking? Just like that, you automatically do this, you get a letter out of the mailbox, you see who it's addressed to and who it's coming from. You automatically do that. The Bible's the same way. There's got to be a time period, sometime in history or in the future, when meek people inherit the earth. At the same time period, it has to be a time where the devil cannot see God. If you know your Bible, you know the time period we're dealing with. Okay, let's try another one. Matthew, same one, 5, verse 29. See, this is where you understand your Bible. You say, yeah, but this is written, you know, in Matthew. It's just like any movie or any script. You'll see that people in a script or a movie will flash forward, and then they'll flash back, and then they'll bring you in time. That's so you get the whole picture of things. The Bible's the same way. Matthew 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee. Well, let me ask you a question. Has your eyes ever offended you, men? You got a pocket knife? If thy right eye offend thee, what's that say? It says pluck it out, doesn't it? Well, I don't plan to play marbles with mine right now. It says pluck it out and cast it from thee. I don't intend to do that. Now, what if the person says, I'm going to apply that to myself? Well, Pat's a pirate, here we come. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let me ask you a question. When unsaved people die today, does their body go to hell? No, it doesn't. Again, the context of these words, there's got to be a time period in history when someone is in danger of being thrown bodily into hell. It happens to be the same time period. Let's try another one, Matthew 5:42. Now, if you obey this one, you have an opportunity to make a little money. If you've ever dealt with anybody, and I've done this on two occasions, where I had these three fellas, Curly Moe and Larry, they was on his phone, we had a conference call, and they was arguing about losing salvation. And so I asked them if they believe they obey the Sermon on the Mount. They said yes. I said, okay, send me $100. I'm asking you to give me $100. Why? Because Matthew 5:42 says, give unto him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I didn't ask to borrow. I wanted a gift. They sent me a $100 check. Now, this first time I did this, I was nice. I sent it back. Now, I had them coming or going on that because they thought I was a false prophet. And the Bible says, give not, cast not your pearls before swine. So they thought I was a false prophet. They gave me some money. And I wrote them back and said, you guys are hypocrites because you didn't obey the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount says, don't cast your pearl before the swine. Now, I got a letter writing campaign back and forth with a young fellow who's studying to be a Roman Catholic priest. And he told me he obeys the Sermon on the Mount. You know what I did? I asked him to send me $50. He sent me $50. I kept it this time. What I did this time is I took the $50 and I bought some books of converted Roman Catholic priest and nun. I bought a couple other books that exposed Catholicism. I bought $50 worth of books and sent them to him. He wouldn't have bought them, so I bought them for him. But he gave me the money. And then the next letter out, I said, would you please send me $100? He's a little short on cash. They don't obey the Sermon on the Mount. There's got to be a time period in history when you are at great advantage and you will get immediately blessed of God when you give to people when they ask of you. The same time period where someone is in danger of being thrown bodily into hell. The same time period when the meek inherit the earth. The same time period when Satan is bound in hell when he cannot see Jesus Christ. And we know that as the millennium. That's what Matthew 5 is talking about. It talks about the kingdom of heaven. You see, now that's understanding your Bible doctrine. Let's try another one. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 17. Let's see if any of this has happened to anybody after the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Okay, I believed on Jesus Christ when I was about 9 years old. And these signs, it says, shall follow them that believe. Didn't say might. And it says, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now there's where your charismatics will stop. And they like to sit there and, you know, memorize all the motorcycles, Honda, Kawasaki, Suzuki, and Yamaha, and you say them real fast, and you got it right down pat. Or some of them will practice, and they say Coca-Cola, 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 Coca-Cola. Yeah, that's what they say. They practice their tongues. You know, Pepsi, 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 Pep, 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 Pepsi. Yeah. Ain't that real spiritual? You know, there's this charismatic woman in her backyard walking back and forth saying Coca-Cola over and over and over, trying to work on her tongues. They do have a time with it. They'll stop there at verse 17. Now, did those signs follow any of you when you believed? Didn't follow me. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. Now, if you want to find that, you're going to have to go down to Tennessee in the mountains, in the hollers down there. As they play their music, as they whip out the snakes, but they never take out King Cobra. You know, they'll play with the rattlesnake, they'll play with the moccasin, I wouldn't mind a garter snake, you know, something like that. They take up serpents. You say, well, is that really saying what it means? Well, don't you say what you mean? Wouldn't God would say what he means? You know, the standard procedure, well, I know what it said, but God means this. Oh, so you like have a direct access where you know what God's thinking? Next one, and if they drink any deadly thing. Now, some of these guys have put a drop of arsenic in a glass and drink it. Forget the drop, pour the whole bottle in there. Demonstrate your great faith in the scriptures. Because it says, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, anybody in here knows that didn't happen to you after you got saved. Didn't happen to me. And it wasn't supposed to. Why wasn't it supposed to? He's dealing with the apostles. He's talking to the apostles, and you'll see some of this demonstrated in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. Not Acts of Christians, the Acts of the Apostles. Now, when you go in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, that Peter prayed for this girl to be raised from the dead. And it happened. In Acts 10, verse 10, Peter starts praying, and in verse 11, he enters into a trance. Charismatics call that slain in the spirit. He entered into a trance. Never happened to me. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in the pokey, and the people are back there praying for him, and all of a sudden, an angel comes up and wakes up Peter and says, hey, get up, Pete. You're always sleeping on me. And he says, come on with me. We're getting out of here. And he walked out of the prison. Now, if you get thrown in jail and we all start praying for you, I don't have any faith on that thing as far as that thing goes. I'm expecting to stay in there. Now, if God wanted to do it, yeah, he can do it. But you see, in Acts time period, this were some things that can be expected. Try Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Now, let's deal with some prayer promises. Can you claim some of these prayer promises that apply to somebody else? I think you ought to try to claim them, but don't expect it, but, you know, claim it. And sometimes the Lord crosses dispensations. But Mark 11, verse 24, it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive, or ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I prayed for rain quite a bit this summer, and I didn't walk out with an umbrella in my hand. Have you ever prayed for something that you wanted real bad and never got it? I know the standard policy is, oh, you didn't have enough faith. That's why you didn't get it. You see, that's what the fake healers usually do when they try to heal somebody and they don't get healed. They blame that person. How does a dead person exercise faith? The Lord raised him from the dead. Can you imagine the Lord going to one of the funerals when he raised from the dead and said, oh, now you need to exercise your faith. Now tell me, do you believe in me? The dead body's just sitting there. The Lord raised it from the dead. You see, there are prayer promises like this. Let's try another one, James chapter 5. Now this one's got a future application doctrinally for tribulation. And I've actually done this. I'll pray for somebody. If they ask me to come and pray for them, anoint them in oil and all that stuff, I pray for those things. But I also understand the doctrine of it. James 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I've done that on several occasions. 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now I've seen the Lord heal some, maybe not on a spot, immediately, more long term, and I've seen the Lord not heal some. Now is that our problem? Are we wrong at those things? It could be as far as our hearts, but yet again, it could be that we're trying to take somebody else's mail and apply it to ourselves. You know, if you get your neighbor's mail in your mailbox, I hope that you take it and bring it to them, especially if it's a bill. You don't want it. Now, let's try this for the New Testament. Okay, let's see about Paul. Does he deal with praying in a different fashion than what we're used to? Now, under the Old Testament covenant, Judaism, they would have what's known as an hour of prayer. Muslims still do that today. Jews still do that, where they have a specific time period where people come and pray for an hour. Nothing wrong with that. What are they doing the rest of the time? You see, the devil doesn't mind if you have your devotions. It doesn't bother the devil if you have your 30-minute devotions, then you forget about God for 23 and a half hours. That doesn't bother him. What bothers him is when you take that all day long. The eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay, here's how Paul prays. This is how Paul taught people to pray. I'm just going to run through the verses. You probably won't be able to keep up, but it's dealing with a constant fellowship with a constant companion. At the moment you got saved, the Holy Ghost came in your body. Now everywhere you go, he's there. And Paul said in Romans 1 verse 9, pray without, he said, without ceasing, give thanks to the Lord. Romans 1 9. Romans 12 12, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Corinthians 1 4, thank God always. Ephesians 1 15 and 16, cease not to give thanks. Ephesians 6 18, praying always. Philippians 1 verse 3 and 4, thank God upon every remembrance. Colossians 1 verse 9, do not cease to pray. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, thanks to God always for you. 1 Thessalonians 5 17, pray without ceasing. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, thank God always. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, prayers, night and day. Philemon, verse 22, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul is dealing with an every moment attitude of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, ever see, like Fiddler on the Roof? Now, I know Fiddler on the Roof has got some doctrinal problems in there, but that old guy looking up and speaking to God, that's what we should be doing. The Lord is interested in every aspect of your life. When you think of your wife, or when you think of your husband, or when you think of your children, pray at that time. Instead of running these thoughts through your mind, what are they doing now? Oh, they're up to something. I know they're up to something. Oh, I'm mad. Instead of doing that, pray for them. Pray something specifically for them. You know, a habit I've gotten into is when I see a statue, when I see a Mary statue, when I see a St. Christopher statue, when I see any statues at that spot, I've gotten in a habit. I said, Lord, please forgive our country for its idolatry. Pray on the spot. When you think of anybody in church, why did that person come to your mind? You know, somebody sends these thoughts throughout there, the Lord wants us to pray for them. Right on the spot. You don't have to walk around like the monks. Oh, I'm praying at all times, you know. You know, just driving down the road, Lord, give me grace. Oh, that idiot. Lord, did you see that idiot just pull out from me? I like to run. Lord, please give me grace. The Lord wants to be part. I don't care what kind of work you do. If you're trying to give up a vice or some bad habit, you got the urge for that bad habit, Lord, please give me grace. You think guy can stop smoking? We've got the cigarette and say, Lord, would you please bless this to my body? Okay, would you? Well, okay, forget it. I know a guy quit smoking because Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Whenever he had a desire for that, he'd quote that verse out loud. And the thing is, we're supposed to pray continually. Now, what do we pray for? Okay, for the ones praying for somebody who sows the seed. Let's try Romans 15. Now, notice where we're hanging around here. We're hanging around Paul's writings. Romans 15, verse 30. This is what Paul requested for folks to pray for. Anybody who sows the seed, somebody pass out tracts, pray for a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary or a deacon. The kids praying for their parents. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What does he want? That I may get a Cadillac and a Rolex watch, you know, and you know, I want to get all that kind of stuff. You know, you don't find that in the New Testament. He said, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. That's good prayer. You see a guy in a street corner? Pray for him on the spot. Yeah, wave at him, encourage him. You know, he's treating on a street corner preaching out there. Pray for him out there. Say, Lord, please deliver him. Deliver him from those that don't believe. And then follow that up with, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Lord, I pray that people will accept what they're saying. Lord, please accept what the missionary is saying there. Please get people to accept what they're saying. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy. God, give them a joy of the Lord in their work. By the will of God, help them to stay in the will of God. And may with you be refreshed. You know why so many preachers are quitting in our country? People aren't praying for them. People aren't praying that they're refreshed in the work, that they have a motivation, that they want to stay true to the Lord. And they're getting burned out. They're quitting. They don't want to do anything. They're getting tired. And the thing is, the devil's crowd praying against them, and the Christians aren't praying for them. Those are great prayers right there. Colossians 4, verse 3, another one. Colossians 4, verse 3. It's what Paul is asking for, a prayer for himself. Continue in prayer, verse 2, and watch the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. You know, that is an open door. God, please give me an open door. God, please give him an open door. Why? To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Lord, please give him the right words to say. Please help him speak as he ought to speak. Please give him wisdom to say what he should say. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Lord, please help the preacher have free course in the scriptures. Please let them scriptures work in him freely. God, please help him to glorify that book. Lord, please deliver him from unreasonable and wicked men. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. Lord, if we got some unreasonable folks in our church, I pray that you'd either convict them or help them get out. Why mess around with a bunch of deadheads? Why mess around with a bunch of people that don't even care? God, please change their hearts. Please, Lord, I pray you'd help them to know how to handle them. Philemon, verse 22, is another one Paul prayed for. That's about a lodging. He's praying for a lodging. Now, see, if people start praying like that, you know, they'd have a different attitude towards things. They'd get behind things and be more excited about it. You know, if you got a bad attitude towards somebody, pray for them. Not that God kill them. But pray some of these specific prayers, okay? How about praying for your followers or parents for your children, okay? If parents start praying like this for your children, you'll see a different reaction. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, if you won somebody to Christ, this is how you should follow it up. This is how a pastor prays for his people. This is how parents should pray for their children. This is how somebody at work, maybe you could pray for somebody under you. You got some workers under you. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That. Okay, here we go. This is not an Episcopal prayer book. You know, if you have a little prayer book, that's fine. You know, if Peter was an Episcopalian on that day he walked on water, and he's trying to flip through his prayer book, trying to figure out what does an apostle say when he's drowning on water. You know, he ain't going to figure it out. Lord, help me. That's good praying. See, now here's what we pray. This is something specifically. Write down. You pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give. Here we go. Give unto you. God, please give him the spirit of wisdom. Please give him wisdom. Lord, please reveal to them the knowledge of you. Let them discover what you're really like. Verse 18, Lord, please open their eyes. Verse 18, let them understand the truth. Verse 18, let them know the hope of their calling. God, give them a calling in life. Give them purpose. Give them something worth living for. Verse 18, Lord, I pray you to help them, encourage them with the future rewards at the inheritance. They got great riches set up for them if they just do some things. Okay, there's some good praying there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul's on his knees praying about this one. Verse 16, here's what he's praying. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God, please help their inner man get strong. Help them be strong in the Lord. Lord, please give them power, give them strength, give them might in their inner man. Lord, their flesh is so taken advantage of them. Lord, I pray you'd help their spirit overcome their flesh. Verse 17, Lord, I pray you'd let Christ dwell in their hearts. I pray that their faith would increase. Lord, I pray you'd help them be rooted and grounded in love. I pray that they'd give a love for others, they'd get a love for you. Verse 18, Lord, help them to show and comprehend the great love you have towards them, the breadth, the height, the depth, the length, the love of Christ. Lord, please give them that. Let them see how much you love them. You see, people come from broken homes. They need this desperately. You see, people often's interpretation of God is what they think about their earthly dad. And if they have an abusive dad down here, that's how they think God is. They don't understand this. If you are fortunate like myself to come from a good family background, you know, I understand the love of my Heavenly Father because of the love of my parents. But people come from broken homes, they don't understand this. They don't have a grasp on it. So you pray that God gives them comprehension so they can understand the love God has towards them. That's something you pray for them. How about Philippians, the next one, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Lord, please give him some knowledge. You know, please give him some knowledge. I know he or she's just turned 18. They think they know everything. Oh, Lord, please show them how much they don't know. See, give them some knowledge. Give them some judgment. Help them to know what understanding of judgment is. Lord, please help them, verse 10, help them to approve things. Help them to get some backbone. Help my child to understand why they believe what they believe. Help them to approve these things and approve all things. Lord, please help them to be sincere. Help them not to offend you, verse 10. Help them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. God, please help them with that. This is great praying. This is praying for your children. How about Colossians chapter 1? If your kid's in school or public school in particular, boy, you got to pray. Throughout the day, at work, anytime you think of your children, pray for them. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. God, please help them to understand your will. Help them to desire your will. Help them to be spiritual. Help them to understand your will. Verse 10, help them to please you. Help them to walk worthy of your pleasing. You know, instead of saying, God, please help them have a good job. That comes by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we take care of that, the other is a byproduct. God, please help them to be fruitful in every good work. Help them to see the fruit of their work. Help them to see the success of their work. Help them increase in the knowledge of God. Please strengthen them, verse 11, Colossians 1:11. Strengthen them. Give them power, spiritual power. Help them to understand they need to be patient. Help them to understand they need to have long-suffering. They need to be happy about their long-suffering. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. He says this, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Lord, please help my children to see that they're lacking in some areas. Help them to try to perfect it. Help them to grow in grace. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please help them to be preserved. Lord, please keep them pure till the day you come back. Preserve their body, soul, and spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Lord, I pray that they'd have a calling. Give them some purpose in life. Young people need some purpose in life. They're just so floundering. What are you going to do with your life?
Oh, I don't know. I think I want to play baseball. You know, my little kid wants to play professional baseball and basketball.
I know that. I had the same stinking desires. You ever go to those games? Rock music blaring throughout that stuff? You talk about ruining your, you know, trying to stay holy and living in an environment like that. The egos, the hatred, the politics, the filth that goes along with those things. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Worthy of his calling, that they would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in a work of faith with power. Lord, give them a work in life. Give them some faith in life. Give them some motivation. Help them to glorify you, verse 12. 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Now, this is one that definitely we need to encourage each other in. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. I think I skipped supplication. Supplication. Be made for all men, for kings, and for all men that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If you know the law, and if you're starting to try to do something and try to execute some proper justice, you better be praying that right there, because they don't like it when you do stuff like that. And I pray that you can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 3. These are, instead of having these all these prayer books that other people make up, which I'm not saying are bad, or having a prayer list, that's a good thing to have. You know, I got a prayer list, laminated thing, got it right in here. You know, have that list out there, but if you run down through some of these verses that I just gave, and get those things written out and pray for your kids like that. Mama, you pray for your husband like that? You know, if he thinks about her throughout the day, Lord, please help my wife. Please give her strength. She's got to deal with them kids all day long. Lord, please help her out. Lord, help me to love her as Christ loved the church. As she prays for him, Lord, please help him to increase in knowledge and strength. Please encourage him. Please strengthen him. And if they're both hitting the throne of grace about their children. Boy, this day and age, it's tough to raise kids. Any age is tough, but boy, the pressures that's put on young people today, the third and fourth graders, you know, going through public school with this Harry Potter garbage. The pressure that's put on these kids, when they get to that junior high age, you mark it down, they are under such extreme pressure. And I know these pious people say, oh, they can be testimonies. Let's see you be a testimony in there, Mama and Daddy. Let's see you go into school board meetings and pipe up and say something if you think it's so easy. And I'm not saying pull them out. I'm saying you do what God leads you to do on these areas. But as that far as that goes, if we're praying like this more effectively, the way these are prayers that were not only written for us, but these things were written to us. And it's a sad thing. You see so many people make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and you don't see much after that. I dare say it's mostly our fault for not praying for them. We're not following through in these prayers, just like what Paul told us to do. And Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And that's who we should follow. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these great truths of this blessed book. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to pray these specific things that you mentioned throughout your writings to the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that our praying would be more spiritual and our praying would be more effective. Your word says the righteous and effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be more specific in our praying. Instead of some generic thing, oh God, please bless them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be specific about these things and to lift up each other in prayer. And the Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I see the reason why so many are fainting is because we're not praying the way we should. Lord, help us to be conscious of your presence at all times. While heads bowed and eyes closed, the instruments play, the altar's open.